The title of today's teaching is Caution, Construction Area. Now, I think we've all seen that sign before, haven't we? We've all been someplace and we've seen the caution sign that says construction area. And one of the main reasons they put up those signs is so you don't get hurt. That you have kind of a heads-up attitude, that you know, hey, something's going on here, don't want to get hurt kind of thing, and paying attention. But another reason they put those signs up is so that you don't get in the way. And oftentimes, for us, we have a tendency of getting in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. See, God would, I think He wants to speak to us today and tell us not just to stay out of the way, but really, come on and be a part. Don't just hinder what He wants to do, but really that we would be a partner in the work that He wants to accomplish in our lives. It's an awesome thing that we get to do that. That we get to help God. And if you could kind of get that concept, huh? Help God. God doesn't need any help, I understand. But we can be participants of what He wants to do in our lives. And I think that's what we're going to see today here as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1 here. He starts off this epistle by saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Starts off by identifying himself and letting us know that he is not just an apostle, a sent out one, but he's a bondservant. Now, we don't use that word too much today, do we? We don't use that word at all, because that place of a bondservant really doesn't exist anymore. It was a person who really sold themselves willingly to somebody else to be their slave. And we won't get into all the reasons of why and all that, but basically it was a deal where he said, I want to be your slave for the rest of my life. And so the owner would go and take him to the doorpost of his house and put his ear to the doorpost and drive an awl through his ear and then put a ring in there, and that would signify he's a bondservant. He is a doulos, a willing servant of his master, one that is owned by his master. And that's how Peter saw himself. And really, all of us should be that. Because when you think about it, Jesus has already paid for us, right? He paid for us on the cross. He bought us, the Bible says. But we have that choice to make as to whether we will be his or not. He allows us to make that choice. But he also says, This letter is directed to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And when you look at that word obtained, and some of your Bibles don't even use that word. Some of your Bibles say received, right? There's some of you that have that would have received that like precious faith. If you receive or you obtain something, then it's not something that you manufactured. Understand that. That the faith that we have, the righteousness that we have, the relationship that we have with God comes through Jesus Christ. It's not something that was already in us. It's something that we had to receive. And really, when you think about it, that's the first work that God does in us, is bringing us to faith in Christ. When He begins to work in us, the only way that we would even come to Christ is because He's working in us. The Bible tells us there's none that seeks after God. None of us are born with that desire. Lord, I really want to know what you want from me. You know, we all want to do our own thing. Even as babies. Mine, I want, kind of stuff. We're very self-centered by nature. And we really don't care what God has for us. And so He has to do a work in us. In fact, Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So understand that if you have come to Christ, if you have been born again, it was no accident. That the only way you could come to Him was because He did a work in your heart. And if you haven't come to Him, the fact that you're here today, if you have not been born again, the fact that you're here today, the fact that you're even considering maybe that there's a God, maybe, you know, I need a relationship with Him, maybe the cross has something for me. Just the fact that those things are going on in your head is an evidence that God is working on you, drawing you to Himself. I really like this concept. I like these scriptures that tell us that, because it lets us know that when we're facing different trials, different trouble, when we go through those things, and when Satan wants to whisper in your ear, man, you know what? It's an accident that you got saved. God's really not all that concerned about you. It just, you got kind of brought into to the kingdom of God, kind of like in the backwash of a bunch of other people getting saved, and just you just happen to, you know, kind of get sucked in there. And that ain't the story. That's just not the truth. The fact of the matter is, if we're saved, it was by a very deliberate act on God's part of Him drawing us to Himself. Jesus went on to say in John 16, verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit that the Father does send to draw us, He says, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. God, the Father, sends His Holy Spirit to draw us to Christ by first convicting us of our sin. Before we're saved, before He starts doing that work, you know, really, we're not really aware of how much of a sinner we are. You think about it. I know that I was this way. Before God started working in my heart, I thought, hey, I'm all right. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. I'm all right. I'm going to heaven. You know, no sweat. But then you start reading the Bible, and you start seeing what God calls sin. It's like, oh, man. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know? I remember reading and God bringing these different verses out that Jesus would say, this is sin and that's sin. And this is like, oh, man. And then the Holy Spirit bringing us to verses like Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's like, yeah, that's right. Every one of us have sinned. Me, you, everybody. But then He also lets us know to really convict us, really to bring us to that place of understanding the consequences of that sin. In Romans 6:23, He tells us the wages of sin is death. That's that judgment, see? He's in the world to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He tells us that, like, you know, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that righteousness, convicting us of that, that our need for righteousness. And it's got to be a righteousness that's outside of ourselves, because in of ourselves, we're not righteous. We can't produce that kind of righteousness. So the fact that we deserve death, eternal separation from God in hell, that's what that means. There's that judgment that the Holy Spirit tells us. But the rest of verse 23 of Romans 6 tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's not something we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. But it's a free gift that God says, I love you so much. I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. And the Holy Spirit does all that and draws us to Himself. And once He does that, once we agree with Him, you're right, I have sinned, and I want to turn from that sin. I want to receive that payment that Jesus paid on the cross for me. I want to turn my life over to You. I want to give myself now to You. Once we do that, well, that's when we really receive that or obtain that like precious faith. That's when He places that in us, that saving faith that we have. And at that point, the Bible teaches us that the blood of Christ is applied to our lives and that we receive the very righteousness of Christ. We have what theologians call positional righteousness then. See, because He places us, the Bible says, in Christ, it's kind of like, you know, those Russian dolls that there's a little doll inside of a bigger doll, and then a little doll inside of that smaller doll, and then just go there. You have, I don't know, six or eight of them in there. You can kind of think about all those dolls inside. It's like the church, and we're inside of Christ. And the awesome thing about that is, being in Christ, is that the way that God deals with us is based upon what He sees when He looks at us, and that is, He sees Christ. He sees the very righteousness of Christ. What an awesome thing. That He doesn't deal with us as to how good we are today, how bad we were yesterday, you know, what we're going to mess up and do later on this afternoon or whatever. Whatever the deal is, He deals with us. He interacts with us based upon the very righteousness of Christ. You can't get any better than that. We're that close to God, positionally. And when we are in Christ then, well, that's really when He puts us into the construction area. That's when the real work begins. He does that first awesome work of getting us saved. But He then starts a work of changing us to be more like Him And it's a work that He promises to carry out to completion. And aren't you glad for that? I know a lot of people that start projects and never finish them. And I had a neighbor that still, every time I go up and down my driveway, there's several things that the guy never finished. And I have to look at him because he lost their house. And you know, he's got like three or four projects that they were never finished. And they're just there. And you know, maybe you're like that. But aren't you glad God isn't? Aren't you glad God finishes what He starts? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that as He starts working on me, He's going to take it all the way until the time when He comes back for me, and He's going to complete that work. Well, He goes on in verse 2 and says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, that grace and the peace that God wants to give to us, it can be multiplied to us, but it comes, notice there, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, the more we know of Him, the more we know Him, the more we know of Him, the more we know of what He has for us, then the more we can experience His grace and His peace. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 11:29. Remember when He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what God wants for us. But we need to know those things that we have in Christ. We need to know how to apply them to our lives. And He wants us to use those things. Look at verse 3. He says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things that we need, folks, that pertain to life and godliness. You know, using the construction analogy, you can't think of it. He's given us all the tools, the power, the ability to get the job done. He's given us the plans and all of that. And it comes primarily here through His Word, through the knowledge of Him. See, the Bible is God's Word where He expresses Himself to us so that we can know everything that we need to know about Him and our relationship with Him and really what He has for us. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So, first of all, like we said, when we're born again, when we come to Him, that He comes in to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes in to make His home inside of us. The Bible refers to Christians as temples of the Holy Spirit. See, and He sets up shop. He, you know, He's got the tool bench out there, man. He's got all the power tools plugged in, and now He's going to go to work in us. But He gives us that will, you know, He says, both to will and to do. He's working in us, not on us, but in us, causing us both to will, that's to have that desire to do it. Because like we said before we came to Christ, most of us couldn't care less about, Lord, what is Your will for me? Do You want me to take this job or do You want me to take that job? Do you want me to buy this car or do you want me to buy that car? Do you want me to keep the car that I've got? Well, what is Your will in that? The truth of the matter is, we don't care. You're just, this is what I want. This is, you know, I will go buy this. I will go buy, I will take this job. I'll take that job. I'll move to this house or move to that city because I want to. But when you're born again, all of a sudden, you start wondering, well, I wonder what God wants for me. Because you start knowing that what He wants for you is the very best for you. And so you start trusting Him and you start wanting that. That's a work that God does in us. But also to do for His good pleasure. Gives us that power, the ability to do for Him. But it comes, as he says here, through the knowledge of Him. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about that. Thoroughly equipped. You know, you've got the plans within the Word of God, within Scripture. You've got all the plans that you need. Here's how to build a life. Here's how to do living. Here's how you should be. And then He gives you the tools, and He gives you the understanding of how to use the tools and the power, like we said, to use those tools. And it's like your tool belt is complete. You know, you got your Tim the Tool Man Taylor tool belly, ready to work, you got everything. You know, you got everything you need, and it comes through His Word. But He goes on and says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, exceedingly great and precious promises that He's given to us, there are so many promises that we really need to remember while we're living our life, because a lot of times just knowing those promises will get us through certain situations. Knowing that He has promised never to allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear, but He always gives us a way of escape. See, as a believer in Christ, we have that promise. And you know what? He keeps that promise. We don't always take the way of escape. We may mess up, but we can understand and know and have that confidence that He has given us a way of escape. Also, He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's kept that promise. He also promised that when we surrender to Him, that He would adopt us into His family. And if we have come to Him, He has kept that promise. He's promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He has kept that promise. He's promised to give us the power to do what He's called us to do. He keeps that promise. So it's not just the promises of, you know, having that hope, but there's the substance of those promises that we're to realize now, that we're to appropriate and use in our day-to-day life. The power and the ability and the tools and the plans and all that that He has. All of those promises God wants us to take and implement them into our lives. And through these, He says, and this is probably the most awesome thing here, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow! You could actually partake of the divine nature? 2 Corinthians 5:17, which was the verse that really got me on my knees, says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I remember when I read that, I knew I was such a skunk, man. I got down on my knees and I prayed almost word for word. Part of my prayer was this: Lord, I just read that you could make me into a new creature. Well, you and I both know that's what I need. and it was, because I had tried cleaning up my own act, but I didn't have the power. I didn't have the ability. I didn't have the plans. I didn't have any way of doing it. And every time I would try, I'm going to straighten up and fly right, man, I'd fall on my face. And I had destroyed my life by the time I was 19. Just a mess. And He created a new creature out of me. And those of you who have been born again, you know what that is. If you have been born again, then you know that He has actually given you a new nature. And causing you now to be somebody that you weren't. That actually you begin to be, as the Bible says, conformed into His image. The Bible tells us we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we're being conformed in His image. That we're to put off our old person, our old guy that we were, and put on Christ. In Ephesians 4:24, it's one of those verses that says, and that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That Christ-like life that God gives to us is part of His very nature. And we can partake in that. And the reason why we're able to partake is because He says here that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, understand that. That we can partake because we've escaped. And the Amplified Bible really helps us to understand that word escape, because it kind of expands on it a little bit. It says escaped by fleeing. And really what He's talking about is repentance there. Is that we escape the corruption of the world by repenting from the lust and the garbage and all that jazz that we followed in the world. But when you flee from something, you flee to something, don't you? If you repent, if you return, which means to turn around, if you turn from something, then you've got to turn to something. And that's what He says here, that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have fled because we have fled to Christ. We have gone to Him now, and we're partaking of His very nature. And that is just a mind blower that God would do that. But He goes on now laying that foundation, knowing that we, you know, He's talking to people that of like precious faith, those that are born again. He says, it's, you know, basically what He's going to tell us now, that's not enough. It's enough to be saved, yeah. It's enough to get to heaven. But He says that God wants more for you. There's more work that he wants us to participate in doing. Look what he says, verses 5 through 7. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And, you know, when we start talking about these things, that there are things that we, as Christians, need to do, I know that the hair on the back of some people's neck starts to stand up. Wait, what are you talking about? A works-based salvation? Come on. It's just hard for some folks to understand that they must be a part of the process that God wants to do in their lives. It's like my first pastor used to say, any dead fish can float downstream. You know, and that's true. You can go with the flow, man, but where the flow is going ain't good. You know, the world is flowing on its way to hell kind of thing, and we have supposedly escaped that corruption. And God wants us now to swim upstream. You know, he's given us a new nature. But it's hard for folks for a couple of reasons. Theologically, some people kind of have a hard time with this. But then just our very nature is that we want the easy way, don't we? I mean, come on, think about this. That if there's an easy way, we'll usually find it. And by and large, a lot of times, we're lazy. And it applies sometimes to our spiritual lives. And think about, and here it is, the first part of the year, right? This is when we make all the New Year's resolutions. And a lot of times, those New Year's resolutions have to do with us getting in shape, right? I'm going to lose those 10 pounds that I got to lose, man. Yeah, here it is, a new year, I'm going to do it. How many of you, and don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, but just in your own mind, how many of you have in the past purchased fitness equipment, brought it home, set it up, used it a couple times, and then it is now a glorified clothesline in your house? Yeah, you're laughing because you know that's true. That happens. We do that. You know, we, instead of, you know, really wanting to use the equipment, go out there and work hard at something, we'd rather take a pill or, you know, surgery or something like that, just the easy way. But there are things that we have to be involved in. And generally speaking, you want to lose those extra 10 pounds? Well, it involves self-control and self-discipline, generally speaking. You know, we need the self-control. And, you know, so, and I'm not saying I'm holier than Swiss cheese and I've got all this stuff whipped kind of deal. Because since Thanksgiving, I've gained 5 pounds. It's like, And it's a self-control thing. My elbow is out of control. It just keeps doing this, you know. And, oh, cookies, candy, oh, yeah, you know. And so I was just telling my wife this morning, I've gained 5 pounds. I got to knock it off. I got to really discipline myself, too. Because we got to use the equipment. We got to get out there and walk or run or ride our bikes or something like that if we're doing that. But, you know, in the physical, it's true. But it's also true in the spiritual. That if we want to see God do some things in our lives that are just tremendous, we have to be willing participants. It is true. By grace we are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not a works lest anyone should boast. And we're kept saved by His grace. It's not something that we can earn. But, folks, we're saved for a reason. The Bible tells us we're saved for good works. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, I just kind of quoted, and I know I left out a few things, but the very next verse, in verse 10, he tells us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Some Bibles say, unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace, but we're saved so that we can be His workmanship, so that we will allow Him to do the work in us, but we'll also participate in that working out of our own salvation, as the Scripture says, with fear and trembling. That we would be what God wants us to be, and we'd be a part of that. I mean, look at this. He says back there in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, who is He commanding to be diligent? It's us. He's not commanding Jesus to be diligent. He's not commanding the Holy Spirit in us to be diligent. He's commanding us to be diligent, to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, and all that. And it's kind of like building a house. In fact, the Bible calls us as Christians, as individuals, a house of God, right? Temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, whose house you are, He says in the Scripture. Well, He's talking about here that, okay, you've got the foundation laid. The foundation is poured. Now let's build the house. And he said, you add to that foundation the framing, to the framing electrical, to the electrical plumbing, to the plumbing, well, then add the shear, the plywood on the outside kind of stuff, and then the roof, and add to that the siding on the outside, whatever you're going to cover the outside with, and then the inside with the sheetrock. To the sheetrock, well, tape and texture, and to that, paint, and then, you know, the fixtures, and then the flooring, and then eventually furniture. God wants us to be a fully functional and fully furnished house for him. But we have to be a part of that. We have to add those things into our lives. We have to be diligent, he says. But we be diligent, we add those things by his power, by his grace, and according to his plan. And that's how he has designed it to be. Look at verse 8 now. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If, okay? You might want to underline that word. A lot of times we have a hard time with those two little letters put together. If. Understand that. The promises that he has in this part of being neither barren nor unfruitful are conditional. They're conditional if those things are yours. If you are abounding, in some Bibles say increasing. And it's one of those things that we can't rest on our past. It's not something that we could just say, okay, that's good enough kind of thing. Because it's, you know, Christianity, really, growing in Christ is kind of like a greased pole. Have you ever seen a greased pole climbing contest? You guys ever seen that? They're pretty funny. But there's one thing about this that's universal as far as about a greased pole climbing contest. You're either climbing up or you're sliding down. You can't rest. You can't just sit there in one spot and go, okay, I just got to catch my breath. I just got to relax a little bit. Because as soon as you stop and you rest, you're sliding downhill. And that's really the way it is in serving the Lord, in watching him do a work in us. When we say, oh, that's, I'm good enough, man. This is okay. And, you know, well, then we start sliding down. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to increase. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Understand what that means, that once we're born again, and we have that new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit of God working inside of us, it's like when we look at ourselves, that we should start seeing Jesus. But the more that we grow in him, the more he conforms us to his image, well, then we grow from glory to glory. You see what he's saying there? That it's not enough just to stay where we're at. But see, we have to have that fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's one thing to have knowledge. And it's another thing to have the knowledge and be fruitful in that knowledge. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 1, he's talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols. But he talks about this whole thing about knowledge that we all have. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Well, all of us have knowledge, right? But he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The word edifies means builds up. See, we're to have that knowledge, but be fruitful in it. We're to use the knowledge that we have to work in and through love to edify both ourselves and the people around us, the people that God has placed us in their lives. And as we apply what we know and we start growing, then we get more knowledge and apply that, and we just keep going, like I said, from glory to glory, strength to strength. And there are two types of fruit when you think about it. There's that fruit that is in us. The Bible talks about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit that is in us. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things he wants to work inside of us. He wants to cause to grow in there. And we should have that kind of fruit. But there's also the fruit that is produced in others through us. Like what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 22, where he talked about that fruit from my labor. That the labor that Paul was doing in Christ, being led by Christ, being empowered by Christ, fruit was to Philippians themselves. That they were getting saved and they were being encouraged and growing in the Lord. That was fruit And we should have that, both those kinds of fruits in our lives. If we're born again, if the Holy Spirit of God is living in us, then we should have those kind of fruits. And then that they would abound or be increasing in us. And then in verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." There are those people that, you know, they will see their need for Christ and that, and they will pray to receive Christ and accept what Jesus did on the cross for them, for their sins. But then they say, "Hey, man, I'm okay now. All right, I got my fire insurance," basically is what they're saying. "I'm all right. God accepted me just as I am, and that's okay. Just leave me alone. I'm all right." Well, here Peter would say, "Man, you're short-sighted. Are you blind? You don't see your need for these things that he's just mentioned? That you need to grow in these things? That these things need to be a part of you? You want to fall back into sin? You want to be a part of that corruption again?" He says, "No, man, you need these things." And in verse 10, he goes on and says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Man, that's an exceeding great and precious promise, isn't it? That you would never stumble. But again, there's that word "if" there. See, we have to do our part. He says, if you have and do these things, that's our part. And if you do those things, they're increasing and abounding in you. You'll never stumble. What an awesome promise. That should motivate us, folks, to continue to build on our faith, to get our tools out, to go to His Word and say, "Lord, show me what you have. I want to add these things to my life." And we need to be careful builders when we're doing it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds." See, we all have that foundation of salvation if we've been born again. But we need to be careful builders. We need to take heed how we build on it. And God has used somebody to lay the foundation in you if you are saved. And you got to be a careful builder when you're doing that. You've got to be careful to build, even, you know, that we would be busy about, "Lord, I want to see everything that you want done in me. Lord, I want whatever I can do. Lord, show me. And I will plug the tools in. I will start using them," kind of thing. And finally, he says, to kind of cap this whole thought off, in verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So you're doing all this stuff. If you continue and you abound in these things, and God is working in you, and you work with God to these things, you add to your faith all these things, he says, you know what? This entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. The thought is like a returning army from victory. They come back into the city and the city gates are opened up wide and they have this whole big parade that comes in with all these soldiers come in victoriously and, "Hey, all right." Well, that's what he's saying that he has for us. That if we would do these things, that if we would allow God to do this kind of work, if we would be used by him in this way, we'd participate with him. Well, the gates are going to be opened wide, man, and there's going to be this like an abundant entry into his kingdom. And we know that if we do these things that Jesus has said, you know, that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And that's what I want to hear for myself. But it's also what I want to hear for you. That I could be on the sideline someplace and be in a crowd, and as you come in, that Jesus says those words to you. That's my desire. And that's why I do what I do. Is so that I can help you to understand all that God has for you, those exceeding great and precious promises, and how to apply them so that you do that work and cooperate with God in that work in your life, and that you're able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, as we wrap it up here, are you even in the construction area? You know, the Scripture tells, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. If you are not sure that you've been born again, if you've never really committed your life to Christ, never really received that forgiveness that was paid for on the cross, then you need to do that. You need to get in Christ. And I want to give everybody an opportunity to do that in a few minutes. But also, if you are in Christ, if you're there, man, you've been born again, you know, you're in the construction area, have you been being diligent to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and all those other things. Can you look back and say, yeah, man, I have been diligently doing those things. Well, great. If you haven't, well, maybe you need to commit to doing those things so that you would start seeing some awesome fruit. God's been faithful himself to give us everything we need. But we must believe and apply those things that he has given into our life. And we're his purchased property. But he's given us the plans and the permits and the building materials and all the tools and all that what we need, all the power for the tools and all that in his Holy Spirit living inside of us and in his word that he has given to us. That we can do everything, that we can live how he wants us to live. But we've got to use those tools. We've got to use what he's given. Now, just one last thing. You may have noticed in verses 5 through 7 that I didn't really get into and explain the particulars there. The virtue and goodness and all that other kind of stuff. You know why? That's your job. Okay? That's your first, you know, as you leave here and you go home, whatever, that's your job to dig in to his word, get your tools out, and dig into his word and understand what those things mean. And then look at what God says in how to apply those into your life. Okay? You got to be diligent. I can't do everything for you. And then, you know, when you do that, you're going to see some awesome fruit growing in you and around you too. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you so much for being so faithful to us. Lord, giving us not only your son, paying the price so that we could be in him, so that we could have our sins forgiven and be able to have a relationship with you. But you've been faithful to give us everything that we need to live the life that you have called us to. And Father, right now I pray that if there's anybody here that has not surrendered to you, they have not received the salvation that you want to give them through your Son, Jesus, then I pray, Lord, that you would cause them to do that right now. And if there's anybody here, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if there's anybody in here and God has been speaking to your heart and you know that you need Jesus and you want to be born again, you want to receive that forgiveness that comes through Christ, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Is anybody here at all? I'm not going to drag it out, but just want to give you an opportunity. All right. Father, I also pray that each and every one of us, and I'm going to assume that each and every one of us here have been born again and that we're in Christ, then, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to take seriously, to be diligent, to do these things that you have given us to do, and that, Lord, we would be ready to be used by you, ready to see that fruit that you want to grow in us and around us. Lord, be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.